You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. I just want to, in 2016, that became definitely one of my very, very favorite songs. And just unbelievable message. And I think one of the greatest parts of that song is just the understanding that what we repeated, which was, Jesus, you have made me new. Now my life begins in you. I think for a lot of times we think that we have to get ourselves figured out and get ourselves fixed before we say, okay, Jesus, now I got to come to you. I got to clean my life up. Then I'll be ready to come to you. When in fact, the only way that we can ever have our lives clean and right is if we first come to Jesus and we confess him as Lord and he has control over our lives. And at that moment, we are able to begin to make decisions that please and honor God. And it's just it's an amazing thing. The reality that Jesus Christ, as he died for sin, and as God, even when Jesus took on sin, had to turn away from him. He couldn't even look at his own son. That after he was buried 3 days later, he turned back around because I'm sure he had his full attention when Jesus came out of the grave. And at that moment, when Jesus basically just went and handcuffed death because it doesn't have control over us anymore, and as he came out of the grave, that same thing, that same resurrection power is what happens in us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had several people in the service surrender their life to Christ, and that's an amazing thing, but that's something that's never supposed to just go away. We think, you know, man, you know, I used to feel a certain way, or I felt this way when I prayed that prayer, I made that decision. You know, new life is still new life just every day. And I hope you're excited about this year and the new life that God wants to allow you to live in this year, that's maybe very different than any other year. I don't know how 2016 was for you. For me, I think just if I just kind of look in my own box, you know, 2016 had some of the best moments, but it also had some of the most difficult moments. And when you look back, a lot of years are filled with that kind of thing. You know, today what I want to do is I want us to spend some time in Ephesians 5. Ephesians is a great book. At the first of Ephesians, you wrestle with some theology stuff that kind of gets a little bit deep. You feel like you're kind of walking up to your knees and all this theory and this doctrine, and then all of a sudden, it's kind of like you get pulled out and set on top of it to just figure out how to live really practically as a Christian. In Ephesians 5, we're into the practical half of the book, and it starts out talking about walking in this newness, this being a child of the light, this living a life that's out of sin and into the light where Jesus wants us to live. And it talks about how if we confess sin and we get rid of sin in our lives, that actually even the sin that we struggle with can become a light that Jesus has worked in, so it still can reflect our Savior. Then later in the chapter, it gets into how we're supposed to have these relationships, especially as it talks about husband and wife. But right in the middle of it, it addresses this idea of time that we have and how we're supposed to spend it and how we're supposed to look at time. And the New Year's day one of this year, I think is an awesome time for us just to really consider when we have a full year ahead of us. It's not often that you get to start your year the first day, the first morning in church, worshiping together. So as we really have the maximum amount of time ahead of us in this year, I don't know about you, but I would really like to live 2017 better for Jesus than I lived 2016. I'm very aware of the failure points that I had in 2016. Those are the things that rattle around in my brain and my emotions more than the successes. But 2017, I want to do a better job as an individual Christian for God, and as a dad in my home, and as a husband in my home, and as a pastor of a church, and as just somebody that lives every day just like we all live. Better for him. I think this is a great place for us to go. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, just in a few verses here. We're going to start in verse 15. I would encourage you to start really, as you have time this week, go back to the beginning of chapter 5, because this is really a great chapter. If you just spent some time in chapter 5, in your Bible study, even if you just ask three basic questions. What is this scripture saying for the people that are there in that time? What is it saying about who God is, who Jesus is overall? What's the big faith statement that it's making? And then what is it telling me to do? What is my instruction here? If you read Ephesians 5 and you just ask yourself those three questions as you go along, there'll be a lot that you'll take out of this. We're going to start in verse 15. Verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, or as some translations say, be careful for how you live. This is this statement of the Christian walk. This is a lot of times where we use that word from. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. As it says in here, I know the NIV, the NLT translate that, make the most of every opportunity. And really, the word opportunity is a really great translation there for this word time, because we tend to think, when we say time, we think of big stretches. We think of days and months and years. When really, as we look, it's interesting, as we look back on time, time isn't years, it's moments, right? Because time, as we spend it, becomes more memories and moments in our life than it does just this long stretch. It says that we're supposed to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody for the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's two questions I want to look at, and one statement that I think will give us a great opportunity to begin this year and trying to set the course for what we want to do and what we want to accomplish for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I would love for this to be, and I really believe we have prepared some things within our church, and I really feel like that this year, as in 2017, as it begins, we're going to see God do a work within us and within our church. And I really hope that one of our prayers is that we really want to talk through this year is really asking God to just expand our boundaries, like the prayer of Jabez, to not allow ministry to just be ministry the way it's been programmed, but whatever we can do to further the kingdom of God, if He puts it at our doorstep, that we pursue that. And I believe, though, that if first we really give God an opportunity to work in our own lives, our individual lives, then there's no way that we don't see great things happen within our church. If we approach it from the reverse angle, we're really going against the flow of Scripture. We don't want to approach it saying, hey, let's see great things from our church and hopefully that flows into our lives. We really have to start and say, okay, God, work in me. And then as each one of us, as members of the body, do that, then ultimately what we see is, as we come together, something happened great in the church. We're going to start here. This first question I want you to think about is this: what affects my steps? Now, in verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, but unwise. Now, here's the thing. I'm in the process of, and I say it's a process, it is a process. I'm coaching my three sons in basketball. Now, unfortunately, my sons are not, they're not triplets, so they're not all the same age. I've got a seventh grader, a third grader, and a first grader. None of them play, unfortunately, at the same age bracket. So I'm coaching three basketball teams. That is the sports version, I'm pretty sure, of purgatory. Because at the end of it, and it's not only, I love the basketball program that we're in, but I am by nature, and we joked about this, me and Troy had a conversation about this, and I joke because I am by nature super, super competitive, right? Like really, really, really competitive. Tim Marica coached my oldest son in baseball, and it was a joy to have someone else coach one of my kids, because at some point I need to leave the court or the field, because I am one of those dads where I'm only a split second from seeing if one of the jerseys will fit me, right? And I believe that, you know, hey, look, I'll shave the beard and whatever I got to do, put on a hat, and we'll, you know, I'll give me the ball. 3 seconds left. I'll take the shot. Trust me. If that third grader wants to draw a charge off me, sorry, kid, it's gonna hurt. Me and Wendy are just polar opposites, right? If you want to have a peaceful, joyful game night as a social gathering, you invite Wendy. If you want to have like a Monopoly slugfest, you invite me, right? If you're like, you know what, we never finish Monopoly because everybody always gives up. Oh, I won't, right? I mean, it's just that real. But I'm in the middle of coaching basketball, and you know, so you, when you're coaching basketball, one of the things that you're trying to get kids to do is to not dribble with their head down. You try to get them to dribble with their head up, because if they're dribbling with their head up, they can see teammates, they can see the defense, they can see everything that's going on the court, and they can react based on those things. The problem is this concept has drifted over into our life as Jesus followers. We have lived too long in too many years with our head up at everything going on around us, and we are making major life decisions reacting off factors that are not God. Right? We do this in our marriages, we do this in our finances, we do this in our jobs, in our families, and it's like we're looking up, and it's what, you know, well, I'm, you know, because this person has said this, I'm gonna veer this way, or because I'm struggling with this, I gotta do this real crazy weave in my life where I'm just dodging lies and I'm covering up, and that is not the life that God has called us to live. We're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But if we're following God, and Dale just said this as he was leading worship, he said, you know, the Bible says that the way is narrow. If we're truly following Jesus, we don't have room to be all over the board. It's really a straight path. And here's the thing for 2017. It says, be careful for how we walk. If as a Jesus follower, we start to develop the spiritual discipline and say, okay, the next step is not going to be, it's not going to be here or here because what's going on around me. It's going to be here just because that's what God says to do. Then all of a sudden, we start to gain distance in our life and growth with Him that we've never seen before. I mean, how many times, I mean, think about it, we're so programmed to do this. Even like in the church world, you know, what do you do? You say, all right, well, how do we work our schedule out? Well, we want to have this ministry, but if this ministry meets then what about this group over here? And, well, we got to give them credence, so we got to, you know, we got to twist that schedule around. We got to move here. And all of a sudden, how has your life gone when you've just tried to make everybody happy? Right? That doesn't go so well. Just try cooking a meal at your house that everybody will like. Everybody. Make everybody's favorite. You're going to cook 7 meals, right? Just for what it is. You know, one of our sons has got, I'm sorry, Dale, I just stepped on something. I don't know if I messed anything up. I apologize if it did. My middle son has got allergies, and I was laughing the other day because Wendy is so good about finding things that he can eat that he really likes. So she makes these sugar cookies, and he's allergic to whey protein, which basically whey is in, now listen to this, butter, milk, eggs, goodness, frosting. I mean, it's like, it's everything that's in. You know, he's allergic to this stuff. So periodically, she starts making stuff that's like, okay, you know, let's make this dessert that Tyler can have. I love my son, okay? But she made these sugar cookies, and I'm looking at these, and I'm like, I don't think a sugar cookie should look like that. Like, it just didn't look healthy. You know what I'm saying? And when a sugar cookie doesn't look healthy, you just stay away. And so I asked her, I said, you know, and Tyler's over, he's like, oh, this is the most amazing thing in the world. And I'm like, well, probably because you don't have taste buds. But, you know, he's eating these cookies up, and I look at Wendy, I'm like, so how'd they taste? And she was like, I don't think you want one. And for Wendy to say that, because this is normally how taste tests go in my house, she'll bite something, and I'll see this look. Hey, taste this. Do you ever want to follow that up with, oh, yeah, let me just get a big old gulp or whatever of that? And she's got this face. She's like, that. Like she's like, trust me, it's just bad. Okay, so here's the thing. If we do all the desserts in my house based on my son, you know what's going to happen? Nothing's going to be good, right? Not enough will be good. It's the same thing in our walk with Jesus Christ. If all of a sudden we try to cater to everybody or everything, there's too many influences in this world that are evil that our walk will not be straight enough. Simply put, what affects our steps? There can only be one answer to that question if we want to fully and completely pursue Jesus Christ, and that is Jesus Christ. He affects my steps. So my decision, and again, steps are decisions. Steps are conversations. Steps are reactions. And if he controls those, then we'll make progress. I don't know about you, there's too many times where I have to apologize to my own three sons because I don't react the way that Jesus has told me to react. So I have to then go back and apologize. So what am I doing as a dad? I react, well, that wasn't Jesus. So I got to back up and I got to apologize and we got to make this right. Well, then I got to go again. What affects your steps? The only one answer could be Jesus Christ. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's a book that Andy Stanley wrote a few years ago that says the greatest question ever asked, and or the title, something like that. And the question was simply, what is the wise thing to do? With the understanding that wisdom, not smarts, but experience through good wisdom, through right decisions, the emotional capacity and the mental thought and the understanding to be able to make the right decision. What is the wise thing to do right now? Because in a decision, there's one thing that's wise, then everything else falls under the category of unwise. If you think about your decisions, and I think about my decisions like that, then really that puts a lot of weight on it. There's a wise thing to do, which is what Jesus has called me to do. Then everything else falls under the category of unwise. So if I don't seek him, then the majority of what I'm doing is just unwise. And that's not what we want to be called. That's not what we want the characteristic of our life to be. Second question is this. What is the value of my time? In verse 18, it says, making the best use of the time, or making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, when it says make the best here, the context that they would have heard this in would have been like in a marketplace context, almost like a bartering system. Like they would have heard it like this. In respect of opportunity, it's almost like a buy and sell. When's the right time to buy? When's the right time to sell? And if you're in a marketplace, if you're doing business and you got a product, there's the right time to sell something, then the wrong time to sell something. There's a right time to buy, then there's a wrong time to buy. We've been looking at different options and expanding the space that we have here this year, you know, some of the conversations that we've had with people are, you know, well, the cost of steel is going to do this, the cost of wood is going to do this. So therein you say, okay, well, there's a time to buy, there's a time to wait, there's a time to build, there's a time to pause. Every opportunity in our life, every time in our life, every moment in our life, it is a buy and sell situation. Is it the right moment to do this now, to say this now? Because why? The days are evil. This year in 2017, I will inherit by March 25th my very first teenager. I'll own my first one. Now, I've supported a bunch of them financially, and I've supported a bunch of them in my life with my time because I've been a youth pastor for years. But I'm going to own my first one on March 25th. And as my first one approaches 13, I'm looking at all these conversations and all these times and all the things that I've had and said, man, you know, I'm doing okay here. I'm way behind the eight ball here. Like, we got to spend some time together. We got to talk. We got to do this. And I'm gauging it all on this one day that's out here in front of me. But it's really driven by this idea that I'm trying to raise this boy to become a man in a world that would not support and encourage every young man to become a godly, mature man. So in that situation, I'm going, okay, what is my decision based off of? I know that the evil that is out there that may surround it, but I've got control right here, right now. And the opportunity that I have in front of me is greater than the evil that might surround me. You know, as much as we started with this idea of our walk, and there's things in 2017 that instead of stepping around, we need to just step on them and walk over them and just say, okay, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to walk around this anymore. I'm going to get over this. There's also not just a series of steps, but these are individual moments and decisions and conversations that on a daily basis we need to be aware of just this one thought. You know what? The days that we live in have an inherent evil to them, that Satan is roaring around like a lion because he wants to devour some people and some lives up. And we have an opportunity on a daily basis to have individual moments and conversations that we can claim those for Jesus Christ. So the way that we start our year, and but not just our year, but our Thursday this week, has significance because we have moments of opportunity. And I don't know about you, but when I look back in my life, like I said at the beginning, I don't see a whole lot of 24-hour days behind me. I see a whole lot of moments. And I've got more than that still ahead of me. So what do we always say? We always tell people, you can't live in the past. Okay, well, maybe I got to take my own advice in 2017. And I got to look at what's ahead in front of me. What is the value of my time? Is right now and the evil that could take over, aware, am I aware enough of that evil that right now in this moment it's significant? Because there's a lot of times where, you know, each of us have the thing that kind of eats our time up. Right now over the holidays, as I've been a hermit in my house, at night, I periodically during the day, I got this little app, this game, Two Dots. I love that game. I mean, I don't love it like when I'm not in a relationship or anything, but I mean, like, I definitely, you know, I mean, if I was single and Two Dots was a female, I'd take her out on a date. I mean, you know, she's polite. She occupies your time. But, you know, this Two Dots game, you know, this game, you know, it's funny because, you know, as I've had some time off this last week, you know, there's been days where I've said, okay, I don't have to get up first thing in the morning because we're going to spend the day at the house. We're going to be around family. We're going to do all this stuff. And so before I go to bed, I'm playing this game until I run out of lives. And then I wait 7.5 minutes, and ooh, I got a new life. So I play the game again. Why? Because I don't feel like the next morning I've just got to get up urgently and do something. But what will happen for a year if I make that a habit? I'm not going to get nothing done that next morning, and I'm going to be tired when I start my day. And that's just a real simple example. That's a real simple example of what happens spiritually with Jesus. If I don't take the moment to do what's important, then the evil will overcome it. I'll start to struggle with old sins if I don't stay in the Word every day, because it's always a spiritual battle. What is your time worth? What's the value of your time? The last statement is this: what fills me leads me. It's interesting here. It says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. This is a polite way of saying stupid. The closest word that we use on a regular basis here is not foolish, it's stupid. It says, don't be stupid, understand the will of God. We sometimes, I think as Christians, we want to overcomplicate the will of God. Like we want to say, okay, I got to make this decision at work, and here's all these factors. How do I know what God wants me to do right here? And we try to aim it down so fine on this point that it's this moment of like, well, what does God want me to do? Do I say yes? Do I say no? Do I wait? Do I go? What do I do? When really the will of God are these big blanket concepts that just easily cover so many areas of our life. Like it says right here, and it gives this as an example. don't be stupid, know the will of God. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Debauchery means that it's something that is completely and absolutely wasted and cannot be used for anything else. Then it says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody. It talks about giving thanks always for everything in the name of our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it says this. It says, don't be foolish. Know the will of God. What's the will of God? We have all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to receive when we get saved. But when the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, that means, yes, we have the Spirit in us, but when we're filled with the Spirit, we have sin out of us so that we can hear God's leading in our life, and He is giving direction to the things that we're doing. So there's this example here that God inspires Paul to draw, and he says, look, if you fill yourselves with alcohol, you're going to end up with a lot of moments and conversations, and in our society, pictures and video that are a waste that you can't get back and you can't erase, and that's the culmination of it, because we filled ourselves with a substance that did not allow us to accurately and godly guide our lives and make good decisions. It says, however, on the other side of that, if we are filled with the Spirit's leading, then all of a sudden, as it takes through, it says, you know what? You will have worship in your life, and you will approach people in a Christ-like, loving way, and you will be a thankful person. And these will be the characteristics of your life. Paul made a really easy analogy that has been understood since the beginning of time, whenever the first grape went bad. Alcohol can fill us, and it inhibits us from making decisions that we would normally make. But when the Holy Spirit fills us, think about this. We're also inhibited from making decisions that we would normally make. We make better ones. Does that make sense? Because sometimes it's like, well, hey, if I don't get drunk, I'll make better decisions. Well, no, here's my problem. I can be perfectly sober, and my decisions can be very bad. Right? I can make very unwise decisions without any substance in my body. I don't need to be guided by my will. I need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The things that fill me will lead me. If I go and spend all my time alone and I'm looking at stuff online that I don't need to look at, then that's going to drive me towards just constant lust, 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 lust. Guys, we know where that road leads. If we fill our days with conversations that we shouldn't be having, with people that we shouldn't be talking to, then that is just going to lead us to relationship problems and relationship strains. When we sit around, if I sit around and I just think thoughts that just, you know, I think about how irritated I am or how hurt I am, and will I feel my emotions with that kind of stuff, then that ultimately is what causes me to lash out and act more rudely and more harshly with people. But when I fill myself with the Spirit and I say, okay, God, I want to push me out of the way and I want to listen to what you say. I want to get this walk right. I don't want to step around things. I want to step over things. I don't want to have just time go by. I want to have significant moments for you, and I want you to help me in these decisions. Then when that starts happening, then I'm not even making my best decision. I start making decisions that match what God wants me to make. And that's what leads me to the greater life for Him. You know, I don't know, it's hard to just sit here and say, let me just kind of sum up 2016 with just even major events. Because if I started listing major events for me in 2016, it'd be one of those things where it's like, okay, this was great, this was not so great. And we almost kind of get in this pattern of, we're trying to figure out, does that mean 2016 was good or bad or the worst or the best or whatever? God doesn't want us to fall into a day-to-day comparison. What was yesterday like versus what was today like? What was that relationship like versus this relationship? What was that job like versus this? Really, what God's will is for us is to start to learn the concepts that are in this book that he's given us and he's preserved for us, to start taking the right steps and making the right decisions and having the right type conversations on a regular basis, so that when the battle of evil happens, evil versus God, that God wins in our life. And that we're filled with the Spirit, and God has control and he has influence in our decisions. And it's not just me. It's not just what I want. You know, as Christians, you know, I don't know, me and Wendy were having this conversation the other day. And I think on some level, you know, when you look at this whole Christian thing around the world, and especially in America, because we really have the whole Christian thing really jacked up in America. Like, we talk about all the problems we have, like, oh man, what are we going to do? We overrun with kids in our children's ministry room. Man, there's a country where kids are dying. They aren't making it to children's church because people want to end their families' lives because they're professing Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, we really don't have problems in this country the way people face them all over the world. But it's almost like we kind of want to embrace this thing of like, you know what, we're just like all in the same big boat. We're just doing life together. We're just trying to figure things out. And we kind of almost want to talk ourselves into this place where we just feel better about what's going on. When God makes it very simple, he says, look, if you'll follow what I teach you, you'll make better decisions. And in the worst cases, when you suffer for me, I'll walk with you through that. You know, for us to be happy starts with us trying to figure out how we're supposed to be holy. Because God is, as Wendy always says it, and it's so accurately put, God is always more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. Because with our holiness, we find happiness in him. And I think in 2017, as much as anything, you know, if you're like me, you've started a ton of years with this big pep talk and this, you know, let's have fun, let's get energized, let's get fit. I've made all kinds of New Year's resolutions. I finally figured out a few years ago, I just make New Year's resolutions I can keep. Every year I commit to one salad, and I'll eat it at some point, right? I'll show up at some event and there'll be salad. I'm like, this is my chance right here. Check it off the list. It's done, right? Then every salad on top of that, I'm just gaining points, right? I'm just doing better. I'm like, you know what? Everybody's like, man, I failed my New Year's resolution. Not me. I got mine 12 times last year, right? 12 salads, right? At some point, I'll lose weight. You'll lose weight if you get a stomach virus, right? It's you know, we kind of gauge, do our New Year's resolutions, we're trying to do what? We're trying to be better people. We would be so much better off saying, you know what, let's get rid of all New Year's resolutions. Let's just scratch them all off the list, and let's just say, all right, God, let me just start studying something. Let me just start with the book of John. And let me start meeting with a couple of people, and let me just start writing down, God, what you're saying to me. And what kind of decisions do you want me to make? The Bible talks about getting fit. Trust me, it'll hit every area in life. We won't have to go looking anywhere else. If you will, if you bow your heads with me for just a moment. You know, as we start off this year in 2017 together, this is an amazing thing. I am so happy just to be in here in this building with you today. This year, God has allowed so many relationships. It's like I feel like I've almost woke up this year because there's so many people that I've had a chance to get to know that I can literally just go back 1 year and go, man, I did not know these people were alive. And there's been conversations that I've been able to have and just been blessed by so many people here in this church, and it's just amazing how God just creates newness all the time. But the path to to going where God wants us to go is ironically not a new path. The plan has really never changed from Genesis all the way to Revelation. For thousands of years since Jesus walked on earth, really the plan has never changed. It's always been surrendering our life to Jesus Christ and learning to follow Him. And as we do that, there's all kinds of areas of life that God just works in and resolves and helps us and grows us through. And it's really an amazing, amazing journey that God is inviting us all to be on. And here's the thing. None of us are in perfect relationships. The perfect church group doesn't exist. Everything that we want to attribute to, quote-unquote, getting better in this world is an imperfect solution. Because God has already given us, a couple of thousand years ago, the perfect solution. And that's a life that is surrendered to and following and growing in Jesus Christ. My prayer for you, and I would really sincerely appreciate your prayer for me, being that that happens this year in a greater way than it's ever happened in my life and in yours. Because as we grow, we're going to see great things happen. You don't get closer to Jesus and not be more around what He's doing and more aware of what He's doing. And when you're around and aware of what God is doing, you will see something that you probably have never seen before. What affects your steps? Are there things that are pushing you and wanting you to go around, step around and avoid and put off and walk away from? Or have you found the ability to just walk in a straight line following God's word in your life? What's the value of your time? Every moment that we have is a buy and sell. What do I spend this moment on versus what am I not spending it on? What's the trade-off? What is the value of your time? For the rest of the day today, you'll spend time and you'll choose to not spend time on other things. What's the value? Because the days, as God's word says, He says, look, the days are evil. Your time is valuable. It's priceless. You'll never get it back. And I want to encourage you in this. For most of us, if you're anything like me, you spend a lot of your time trying to figure out what the right thing to do is. You're trying to figure out, what do I do next? What do I say to this? And you're looking for somebody or something to just lead you. Maybe sometimes just to make the decision for you. It's a very simple concept that God designed in us if we're Jesus followers, if we're saved. That what fills us will lead us. And the more control the Holy Spirit has, the more led by God we are. And we can control that. We can do something about that today. God, as we come to You today, Lord, we ask that You just, Lord, get all the attention and all the glory for everything that we do in this year. Lord, ahead of us after today are 364 more days that we have an opportunity to take steps in. And we'll either be avoiders of circumstances or runners from hurt, or we'll be people that just take one step in front of the other one for You, God. God, You're going to fill us and fill our days with time, and once we move past it, we'll never get it back. So God, I pray that right now that You are setting in a value in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our emotions to the moments and the time that we have. Because God, today we'll choose to spend it, and what we spend it on will either be an investment or it'll be a waste. So God, help us to just value that. Help us to see where we can say no to good things to say yes to better ones. God, help us to understand that what fills us will lead us. And as we look ahead at a completely blank canvas for this year, God, we'll end up somewhere. God, my family will be somewhere at the end of this year. My ministry will be somewhere at the end of this year. My personal testimony will be somewhere at the end of this year. God, I pray that all those things, my marriage, everything, God, will be led by you and not by my decisions. God, lead us, guide us through your Spirit. In the moments while we worship, Lord, help us to do that and give you attention. God, help us to open our whole life to you and not hold anything back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand up with me for just a few minutes, as we sing this song and as we worship together, we're going to sing Here Is in Heaven. And for this year and for the thoughts and emotions that we have right now, there are so many things that exist in heaven that God wants us to experience in our life here on earth. All the hope of heaven he wants us to have, all the leading of God's Spirit he wants in us. So the altar is going to be open. If you'd like to come up and pray, we invite you to do that. We invite you to worship and really let God speak and let God really start to guide and point this ship of your life and your walk, just like mine, where it's going. Let's worship together.